Take your Bibles, please, and turn to John chapter 16. John chapter 16. The subject is when Jesus leaves the world. When Jesus leaves the world. John chapter 16, and beginning at verse 16 down to verse 33. A little while, and you will not see me. And again a little while, and you will see me, because I go to the Father. Then some of his disciples said among themselves, what is this that he says to us, a little while, and you will not see me, and again a little while, and you will see me, and because I go to the Father. They said therefore, what is this that he says, a little while? We do not know what he is saying. Now Jesus knew that they desired to ask him, and he said to them, are you inquiring among yourselves about what I said, a little while, and you will not see me, and again a little while, and you will see me? Most assuredly I say to you, that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. And you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned to joy. A woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. Therefore, you now have sorrow. But I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. And in that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. These things I have spoken to you in figurative language, but the time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I shall pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loves you, because you love me and have believed that I came forth from God. I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. His disciples said to him, see, now you're speaking plainly and using no figure of speech. Now we're sure that you know all things and have no need that anyone should question you. By this we believe that you came forth from God. Jesus answered them, do you now believe? Indeed, the hour is coming, yea, has now come, that you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Bible. We'd be lost without it. It is our life. I pray that we'll be more devoted to the Bible than ever before, that we will desire to know your word, for it's your truth that can set us free. You told us to study diligently, that we might be approved to God, workmen who have no cause to be embarrassed. You told us that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Lord, I thank you for the wonderfulness of your word. Your word that was given to us like a hammer, like a fire. Your word that's like water to a thirsty soul. And Father, we can imagine what the disciples must have felt that day when Jesus told them he was going to leave them. After enjoying his presence and his provision for them for over 3 years, now he says he's gone. And thank you, Lord, for the wonderful comfort of your word. And may it comfort us as we still live in that time of that little while we do not see him, but one day soon we shall see him. And our sorrow will be turned to joy. Thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, in verses 16 to 19, we obviously have a problem of understanding. If we were there and we were the disciples, we would have had a problem of understanding, too. What do you mean, a little while and we won't see you, and then in a little while we'll see you again? What do you mean by a little while? What are we talking here in terms of time? There's a problem of understanding in verses 16 to 19. Now, there's two different Greek words used in verse 16. I want you to see this carefully. And they have a very important point to be made, and that's why we bring it to your attention. The first word says, a little while and you will not see me. That word see is our English word theater. Now, the word for theater, theorete in Greek, means to behold with the idea of gazing upon somebody, taking your time. If you're sitting in a theater and you're watching a movie, you're taking your time. You're watching it and you're studying it and you're seeing the facts. And what Jesus says is, a little while, you're not going to have that advantage anymore. I'm going to be gone. You're not going to be able to sit every day and look at me to see what I do, what I say. You're not going to be able to study me. You're not going to be able to gaze at me as you would in a theater. The second word, see, in the text, when he says, again a little while and you will see me, is a different word. Our sciences of ophthalmology come from that. Opsespe, it's a very difficult word to say, but the word means to have insight. It's not simply to see like with the glasses, but it's talking about spiritual understanding. This particular word is used almost always in the Bible of understanding spiritual realities. So in the first case, he says, in a little while, you're not going to be gazing at me. You can't study me. I won't be here. You will not be able to look at me like you've been looking all these years. But then after a little while, you're going to see with new understanding. You're going to have insight like you have never had up to this point. Now, there are two major views about what he's talking about, and I want to just bring them to your attention because I think they're both possible, and it's very possible that both are intended in this passage. Number one, the first major view is that Christ is referring to his death and resurrection. So it goes something like this. In a little while, meaning a few hours, you will not see me because I will die on the cross. But then in a little while, meaning 3 days or less, you're going to see me, the resurrected Lord, and that will bring you new understanding. That's one view. And certainly that is a helpful view. The trouble is that later on when he discusses this view, like verses 20 down through 28 or whatever, if you just glance through the scripture, apparently there's more involved because he's talking about that day when I'm gone, you're going to be asking things in my name like you have never asked before. And it seems like he's implying something far more extensive than a few hours or a couple of days. The second view is that he's referring to his ascension and his second coming. When he says, a little while and you won't be gazing upon me, well, they were able to gaze upon him for 40 days after his resurrection because Acts 1 says that he was seen by them for 40 days by many infallible proofs. So they did have the opportunity to gaze on him. As a matter of fact, when he ascended into heaven in Acts 1, 9 to 11, two men in white apparel said, you men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven? It's the same word as the first word, see. So after his resurrection, they were still able to look at him personally. They saw his resurrected body, but they were able to gaze at him as you would in a theater, to look at him. But the angel said, why stand you gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who is taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you've seen him go. So it seems like the Bible makes it more clear that it's not simply his death and resurrection that he's talking about. A little while you'll not see me, and then a little while you will see me with greater understanding. But what he is talking about is his ascension and his second coming. Let me go back and just give that to you from the standpoint of John. Turn back to chapter 12, please, verse 35. The problem of understanding that the disciples had is, if Jesus leaving us, what is he going to do? I mean, what is he saying? And he said that in a little while later, after that happens, that we would see again with greater understanding. What is he talking about? In John chapter 12, verse 35, it says, Jesus said to them, a little while longer, the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he's going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. So you see his little expression, a little while. I'm here for a while, and you see what I'm saying and teaching and who I am. You better believe while I'm here. Believe in the light. that you may become sons of light. Now turn to chapter 13, verse 1. It says, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Here we see the whole point of his departure is dealing with his ascension, as he's going to depart and go back to his Father. I turn to chapter 14, verse 1. Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And he says, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. Apparently, his departure is rooted in the promise that he's going to come again. Verse 19 of chapter 14. Here he uses that phrase again. A little while longer, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Now look at the next statement. It kind of explains it. Because I live, you will live also. The world isn't going to see anything, but you're going to see. You're going to have understanding, even though I'm out of here. And one day, because I live, you're going to live also. So apparently, referring again to his second coming and the promise of our own resurrection. Look at verse 28, chapter 14. He's really preparing them for his departure all through that evening. He said, you've heard me say to you, I'm going away and coming back to you. If you love me, you would rejoice because I said, I'm going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I've told you before it comes that when it does come to pass, you may believe. I think here again, it's the ascension. So the view that what he meant was a little while and you won't see me, meaning I'm going to die, and then a little while, meaning in a couple of days you'll see me as a resurrected Lord, doesn't really match the full dimension of what he's saying through all these passages. It probably is referring to his ascension. I'm going to leave this world. I'm going to depart and go back to my Father. And what he's preparing them for is what is for us as well. What do believers do in the intervening time between his ascension to heaven and his soon coming again? What is that all about? And that is what I believe is the proper understanding of chapter 16. In fact, look at verse 5 of chapter 16. In our previous message, he said, but now I go away to him who sent me. Once again, the ascension. And none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I've said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. It wasn't simply his death on the cross that he was going to leave them for a couple of days. He's talking about, ultimately, his ascension. His ascension to heaven. I'll be gone. I will not be here. And here's what I want all the believers, and you're going to have to teach them. Here's what I want them to understand while I am gone. I am going to come again. But you need to understand what to do while I am gone. By the way, in verse 19 of chapter 16, there's a real sweet note there I want you just to focus on. It really was a blessing to me. I hope it will be to you. It says, now Jesus knew that they desired to ask him. Have you ever had a question you really wanted to ask? You really want to ask, but you feel like embarrassed. I mean, I've already asked three. Why should I ask another one? You know, the disciples have been asking him questions all along the way, and they probably are feeling, you know, we've asked him enough. I mean, we should be understanding. They don't understand. They've got a problem here of understanding what he's talking about. And if you were on their side of the cross, you would understand why, how confusing it could be. It's easier for us today to look back and say, well, that seems simple enough. But if you were on that side of the cross and hadn't seen all these events and didn't know what was going to happen, you could understand why they were confused. But I loved it when it said that Jesus knew that they desired to ask him. And so he said, are you inquiring among yourselves about what I said? A little while and you'll not see me, and again a little while you'll see me. Is that not sweet? Stop and think about it for a moment. The Lord knows you want to ask a question. And the Lord, even anticipating that in kindness and love, says, by the way, did you guys want me to answer another question? Do you have another question you want to ask? He already knew, the Bible says, they wanted to ask it. But the fact that he would say that to them and alleviate the embarrassment. Did you guys want to ask me again about that? You didn't quite understand it? Isn't that kind of the Lord? That tells me a lot about the Lord. It also tells me to never feel embarrassed about asking one more question. Never feel embarrassed. The Lord already knows about your question. There are no dumb questions. Somebody might think it's dumb, but the Lord never does. How kind is the Lord? He didn't say to them, hey, didn't you guys get the point? I told you once. How many times do I have to tell you? Now, you parents probably don't do that to your kids, do you? And I've told you 1,000 times as I've told you once, so I have to tell you again. Our Lord Jesus never reflected that at all. He knew he wanted to ask another question. He said, you weren't wanting to ask me another question, were you? Thomas was, or John, not me, I mean. He knew all about it, and the Lord is so kind, so tender in that. And what a lesson to all of us. Don't stop asking. Don't stop learning. Don't stop growing. Don't think the Lord expects you to be a super saint because you've known the Lord for 20 years. Just keep learning. If you've been studying the Bible for 40 years, it's okay to still ask questions. It's okay. And the Lord loves us, and he wants us to learn. Well, in verse 20, we've got the promise of blessing here, verse 20 to 28. And it's really based on two things, and I love this section. It's great encouragement to all of our hearts when we're going through tough times. The promise of blessing from our Lord, it's based on two things. In verses 20 to 22, it's based on the rejoicing that they will experience when he comes again. You know something, people? I got to keep remembering, in the midst of all the flack and disappointments, criticisms and hurts, and problems of life, in all the confusion and everybody thinking they're right, I've got to remember there's a day coming when the Lord returns that we're all going to rejoice. I remember an old preacher one time was talking about it was at a ministerial meeting, and several pastors were kind of raking him over about a position he held, and were kind of jumping all over him, you know. And he got kind of frustrated, and he turned to all of us and said, "You're going to be sorry when the Lord comes." And one of the gentlemen in the meeting happened to be reading instead of listening John 16. He says, "You know, that's true. That's really true. You know, when the Lord comes, we're going to rejoice, folks, and we're going to realize how silly have been our disagreements, how silly has been our division, how silly has been our disappointments and our concerns that we have been very bent out of shape over. We're going to realize one day that what really counted was Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. All the hurts, all the pains, all the sorrows, all the disappointments are going to be over. You see, the promise of blessing from the Lord is going to depart, and he has departed. He did ascend back to his Father, and he's not here now. Some Sundays I wish he'd just walk in. You know what I mean? But then I think about it more and more, and I wonder if we really want that to happen. If he just walked, he is here, but it's a spiritual presence, so somehow we can get out of the awesomeness of the physical presence of the Lord. So one day we're going to see him physically. And I hope you want that day to happen. I hope you're looking forward to that day. And the Bible says there's going to be much blessing, no matter what sorrow you have. That day when he comes again, we're going to rejoice. The sorrow, you see, is between the ascension and the second coming. Read the verses again. Verse 20. "Most assuredly, I say to you, you will weep and lament." Have you ever shed any tears? "But the world will rejoice." You ever felt the hostility of the world, that they're really happy that you're going through it? "You will be sorrowful." Boy, life's like that, isn't it? "But your sorrow will be turned into joy." Then he gives an illustration he uses frequently. "A woman, when she's in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world." Our first child did not come quickly. I remember it well. It was final time in seminary. I was graduating. It was final. The baby was born during final. Man, the timing was bad. And I was at the hospital with all my books trying to study. And Carol went through 17 hours of hard labor. Without a doctor, by the way, and without a nurse attending it. A month later, after we had that baby, that hospital was in our national magazines being criticized for its lack of care. And they closed it down. We were a part of it before they closed it down. There was no doctor, there was no nurse. I was just sitting in there. Couldn't find anybody. We were told they didn't have enough people on duty. We're sorry. And You know, let us know when you think the baby's coming. Hey, I'm not the doctor. I'm sitting there with my books and my wife screaming and yelling and trying to sing songs so she didn't swear. You know what I mean? We're sitting in there trying to, you know, endure this mess, and every now and then I'd check and see if that was a head coming out there. It finally got to where she's got all these pains and there's something coming out, and I went down to the clerk down there and I blew my stack. I just said, hey, my wife's having a baby, now get her up there to the delivery room. You know, and she comes running down with me. We're pushing the cart into the elevator, and right about that time, this guy comes running in right behind me and jumps into the elevator. You know, we're going up there, and he started to touch my wife, and I said, hey, what are you doing? He said, I'm the doctor. Well, thanks for showing up, you know. You know, in about 5 minutes, he had the baby out, and he turned to me and said, well, it's a boy. He walked out, and I said, I pay him for this? Man. But you know, all that labor, all that pain. And then the boy came out, and you took one look at him. No, really, you're thrilled. Amen? The problem is the baby doesn't always look like you think it's supposed to look. I recommend you guys don't be in there when it comes out. You look at it, that's mine? What is that? Is it a child? Amen. You know, and they clean it all off, and then you look at it and you go, oh, it's all right. Count its fingers, count its toes. It's okay. And all of a sudden you forget all the agony, all the labor, all the pain. And there's that little child. Man. And it's wonderful. And I look at that, and that's what our Lord Jesus said. In fact, turn back to Matthew chapter 9. This is a favorite illustration of his to tell us about our pain and our sorrow. But when he comes again, it's going to be like that little baby. There's going to be joy in your heart when he comes again. Matthew chapter 9, verse 15. He said to the disciples of John who came to him and says, why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples don't fast? Jesus said to them, can the friends of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast. Interesting. The sorrow of a woman in labor. Romans 8, please. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Verse 18. Talk about a passage to encourage our hearts that no matter what our sorrow, what our suffering, know that when the Lord comes again, we're going to talk about a fantastic change. Verse 18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. But because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Now watch this illustration again of birth. For we know the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. And not only they, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. Why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, then we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. My mother went through 4 years of terrible agony, many years also of pain, but 4 years of terrible agony before she went home to be with the Lord. And the screaming pain that she went through will always be indelibly impressed upon my mind. And she loved me to read this passage over and over again. The sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed. Hey, there will come times of pain. It might be an emotional hurt, and it might be physical hurt. And there will be times of pain, folks, and Jesus predicted it. It's not an option. It's going to happen. We're going to have sorrow in life. We will weep. We will lament. There will be problems. There will be burdens. But joy comes in the morning. Jesus is coming. Will be resurrected and stand in his likeness. Don't you ever lose that confidence in the Lord. It's based on what God says in his word. The promise of blessing from the Lord, it's based on the rejoicing we will experience when Jesus comes again. I love to be happy, you know. It's better than the other, right? But I like to be happy, and yet I know English happenstance means the happiness is based on circumstances. I love to be joyful. We know God's joy is even in the midst of pain. It's a lot better than the happiness of our world where we just want things to go all right. And I love to be joyful, but I know that all the experiences of joy will pale into insignificance when I see Jesus. I mean, at that moment, I will know what it is to rejoice. One of my mother's favorite songs was based on this text. A song that says, "It will be worth it all when we see Jesus." It'll be worth it all. The song speaks of the trials of life. Oftentimes we experience that. But it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. But there's something else the promise of blessing is based on, not only the rejoicing they will experience, but imagine this. It's based on the request they'll be able to bring to the Father. They're going to have a relationship with God that will allow them to pray like they have never experienced in their life. And here, folks, is bottom line teaching as to what's wrong with a lot of us. We just don't pray. James 5:13 says, "Anybody afflicted, let him pray." The word is for emotional affliction. Are you stirred up over something? Are you emotionally bent out of shape? God tells us what to do, not talk to 36 people. Get on your knees and pray. Do we pray? The promise of blessing from our Lord during His absence, waiting until He comes again, is based on the fact that we can actually ask God anything we want. He has promised wonderful things if we'll just come to Him in prayer. It's a tremendous passage. John 16, please, beginning at verse 23. And I'd like you to consider just four factors as you look at this. The following four factors related to the fact that we can bring our requests to Him. One is the absence of Jesus. Verse 23, "In that day, when I'm gone and you have sorrow, in that day you will ask me nothing." That almost seems like a contradiction, because He's now going to tell us, "In that day, ask me anything you want." But He says, "In that day, you will ask me nothing." Well, what's He talking about? Well, interestingly, in Greek, there's an answer, and it's not clear in English. The English word "ask" translates many different Greek words, and it confuses us, I think, in English. Here's an example. The word "ask" that He uses in verse 23, the first phrase, is the word "to ask questions." The point is, He will not be here like He's been with the disciples and answering their questions. You cannot ask me any more questions personally. I won't be here. "And that day you'll not be able to ask me anything," He said. "I won't be here." But the second word "ask" that He uses in the text in verse 24 is the word that we use in prayer of asking the Lord even though we don't see Him. He's invisible, but we know He cares, and He loves us, and He's going to answer prayer. How interesting. The absence of Jesus is a factor. He's not here. I wish he could come on the platform. We could just sit here and ask Him questions all day long about everything He said. But He's not here. The second factor is the authority of Jesus. He says, "You're going to be able to make requests to me in my name that's going to produce results like you have never seen. In my name, in my authority." Go back to John 14, please. He already that same night had brought this issue up earlier. John 14, verse 13. He said, "Whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will" what? "Do it." Now, John 16 says, verse 24, "Until now, you have asked nothing in my name." You haven't asked in this way. You've only been asking me questions. "But in that day, you can ask and you will receive and your joy will be full." Or back to 23, "Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, He will give you. In my authority, according to my will and my plan." Do you make a prayer list? I hope you do. I find a prayer list is very helpful. I've done that for years. I started years ago when I was in high school, actually, making a prayer list on one side listing the request, on the other side putting the date of answer. And I got programmed doing that through the navigators and have kept it up to this day. I tell you, when I come to prayer, my mind wanders sometimes, so the prayer list does keep me on the track. So I can be kneeling in the private place praying about something, and all of a sudden I'm thinking about something else. I was especially bothered on Friday of this week. I was praying and about a number of matters, and my mind started wandering before I knew what was happening. I was thinking about the Chicago Bulls-Portland Trailblazers game. I mean, you talk about carnality in prayer. And I'm sitting there, I said, oh, Lord, I'm sorry. Then I got laughing. I mean, he knows all about that. You know, like you're trying to fool him. Are you going to put on a little scene here or now? I mean, come on. I said, okay, so I'm interested. Okay. But he knew all about that, too, so why am I talking to him about it? You know what I mean? It blows your mind sometimes. I said, I'm sorry, let's get back to the list. You know, it's funny how you are in prayer. Your mind wanders. I used to get up when I was in college real early in the morning because I had several jobs trying to work my way through school. I'd get up early in the morning at 5 o'clock to read the Bible and pray. One morning, it's 5:45, and my roommate is shaking me. He's saying, aren't you supposed to go to work? I went, oh, yeah, I was just praying. He says, you were not, you were snoring. I just fell right to sleep praying, man. I was tired. You know, oh, Lord, I'm sorry. You know, you got a guilt trip all morning. You know, prayer is a funny thing. A couple of guys in our room were there for a little prayer group meeting one night when I was in college, and they got a little excited. You know, they were really out loud. Oh, God, we pray that you will. And all of a sudden, we heard a knock on our door. The dorm mother, she knocked on the door, opened the door, and she said, God is not deaf, and slammed the door. Do these things ever happen to you in prayer? You know, the point is, folks, we have a wonderful privilege, but it's not always easy, you know? We want to ask in His name. That means according to His agenda, not mine. I want to ask according to His will. Lord, Your will be done. We need to pray like God told us to pray. And it's a wonderful blessing. He's not here, folks. And I know this. One of the wonderful things about prayer is it makes me think He's closer than what I thought. Now, I know His presence is in me through the Holy Spirit, and I know Jesus is in this place in a real and vital sense by His presence. But I also know He's at the right hand of the throne of God. He's not here in His physical presence. But when I pray and talk to Him, it just helps me to understand the closeness of my Lord. The Bible says He's near unto all those who call upon Him. So you see, one of the blessings of prayer while He's gone is it keeps us fresh, sensing the nearness of our Lord when He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I'm with you always. Don't worry. I'm going to be gone for a little while, but I'm coming back. And one of the blessings is we can bring our request to Him. Not only the absence of Jesus and the authority of Jesus, but a third factor here is the assurance of answered prayer. It says, He will give you, verse 23. God's not trying to trick us. When we ask in His name, He will give you. What a wonderful blessing that is. The Bible says in James 1 that if anybody lacks wisdom, and it's certain that we all do, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally and abradeth not, or He doesn't reproach us for asking. Isn't it wonderful to know that God will give you what you need? God has promised to do that. I like an old book. It's really quite old now, but it's one of my favorites in my library by Dr. John R. Wright on prayer. It's a big, thick old thing. I don't know. I haven't seen it much in the bookstores, but it's a great book. And the title of it is Prayer is Asking. That's the title of it. And the whole book, sometimes I cry when I read that book, the stories that man tells, an old evangelist and a warrior of the faith, and he talks about prayer. I had heard him speak before he died also many years ago. But he loved to talk about prayer. He had such a warm relationship with the Lord. And he always made you, after you heard him on prayer, want to go right to it. He just wanted to go pray right now because it sounded so wonderful to have that relationship with God. Well, that's what the Lord is talking to us about. I just want to ask the whole audience, do you really pray as a habit? Is it with you constantly? Do you practice the presence of the Lord Jesus? When you face problems, do you pray? When you're confused and you don't understand, or do you go off and do what you want to do no matter what, and then ask God to come in and bless it? What do? When we have important meetings to discuss things, do we pray? Do we ask the Lord to answer prayer? Give us wisdom? Are you regularly praying, or you just pray when you're in a tough spot? Hey, pray then. God bless you. He answers prayer. But is it a habit with us? Is it a lifestyle? Do we pray? Or do we feel embarrassed and uncomfortable? Do we feel like it's an oddity that only a few people do? Pray. 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 Wonderful blessing. There's a fourth factor here, and that's the abundance of joy. When you ask the question, why are we unhappy? Why are we frustrated? Why are we discouraged? Why are we defeated? Folks, if you go to the Bible to look for the answers, we have to say one of the reasons is we haven't been praying. Because according to the Bible, if we pray correctly, we ask in His name, He says, ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. Fullness of joy is a result of answered prayer. And I can tell you that. Boy, you look and see how God has answered prayer, and there is such joy, a joy that's deeper than all the circumstances of life that you want to go well. God answers prayer. Joy. On Friday before my mother died, she asked me for the first time to have prayer that she would go home to be with the Lord. I was so uncomfortable with that. I said, Mother, that may not be the Lord's will. She said, David, do what I tell you. You know, it's when your mother tells you, you got to do it. You know what I mean? And I was uncomfortable praying that. I said, Dear Lord, you know all about this. Please, take her home. She died on Sunday. Confirmed on the early hours of Monday morning. Interesting, isn't it? I was in a hospital room once by a family who, before I went in, they came to me and said, Now, Pastor, be careful. We know that you have a problem in this area. I said, What? They said, Well, we don't want you to tell our loved one here that he's dying. I said, Well, what if he asked me? Well, they said, Don't tell him. I said, Why? They said, It might kill him. I said, Wait a minute, he's already dying. I said, I'll do my best, but you never know. I got to tell the truth. This one is such a joy to me. The family's still here. But anyway, he's not. They are. Anyway, I go in, and they're telling me, be careful. I walk in. I'm not lying to you. The first thing he said, am I dying? He's in his bed. He's dying. I looked at him, and I said, yes. What else are you going to say? And he threw his arms around my neck, and he says, thank you. He said, I figured I was anyway. He says, why don't you have a word of prayer and pray that I die gracefully? I said, well, you know, the Lord might heal. He's David. It's over. I'm going to die. Just pray, Lord, to give me strength and all that. I might be what I should be. I said, okay. The family came in. There were people standing around. The doctor came in. I didn't ask him to come in. He just came in. He says, what are you doing? I said, well, we're having a word of prayer here. I said, okay. So he stands and thank you. And I prayed that the Lord would help him to die gracefully. And during my prayer, you heard this, he died while I was praying. I don't know if you've ever had that experience. He died while I'm praying. The doctor goes over and he looks at me and he said, remind me never to ask you to pray for me. I mean, I felt funny. It was for a long time. No one even wanted me to pray for him anymore. But God answered prayer. Hey, God's going to do His will. Isn't it wonderful? God makes His own decisions, His own time. It's a wonderful thing. This is a blessing. Sorrow, yes, we're going to have it. There's going to be pain and difficulty and hurt and misunderstanding. All of it is going to exist, Jesus said. But remember, that sorrow is going to be turned into joy. We're going to see Jesus. All the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with that day when we see Him. And remember that right now, while He's gone, you can talk to Him directly. It's as though He's right beside you. Talk to Him. Prayer is a wonderful blessing from God. The final thing I point out, verse 29 to 33, is there's a prediction here of tribulation. It's almost like, do we have to say this? This is what life is all about. A prediction of tribulation. Did you think it was going to be a bed of roses? Why, even when the apostles planted churches on their first missionary journey, the Bible says they taught those people that it is through much tribulation that we enter the kingdom of God. It was never the Bible message, you come to Christ and you will now be blessed. We will have you on our spiritual game show and you will get everything you've ever wanted now because you are now a Christian. All you have to do is name it and claim it and we will give it to you. Really. I read an entirely different message in the Word of God. I read that we're going to have trouble. A few months ago, a guy who received Christ here in our church came up to me just a few weeks after he became a Christian. He said, boy, this Christian stuff is tough. He said, I never had any problems until I became a Christian. He says, like all hell's broken out. He said, man, is there any way to reverse this? We kind of laughed about it a few moments. Hey, once you're born again, you can't be unborn. You're in, brother, for the long haul throughout eternity. But this is what the Bible says will happen. Verse 29, the disciples said, well, you're speaking plainly now. You're not using any figure of speech. We're sure you know all things. You don't need anyone to question you. And by this we believe you came forth from God. Boy, are they snowing Jesus. No, they're not. He knew all things. He turned to them and said, oh, do you now believe? Oh, this is the turning point, is it? Oh, you've now decided that, oh yeah, you're going to be faithful to the end? Oh, no. No, you're going to experience failure like you have never seen. Verse 32 and 33 says, indeed the hour is coming, yes, has now come. It'll just be a few hours away. That you will be scattered. That's the word used of sheep being scattered by a wolf. Same idea back in John 10:12, where that's specifically stated. A wolf scatters the sheep. You will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone. You're going to run away from me. I told you I'm going to depart and go back to the Father. But before that happens, you guys are going to leave me. But I'm not alone. The Father's with me. And these things I've spoken to you. Why have I told you this? That in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Let me just share four things with you about his prediction of tribulation. Number one, we have the peril of the cross. Verse 32, the hour is coming, yes, has now come, that you'll be scattered. Turn, please, to Matthew 26. Matthew 26, and look at verse 56. The peril of the cross. The disciples said, oh, we believe you now. Boy, just hearing all that, that just settles it right now. Jesus looked at them and said, do you really believe? Are you sure? You don't know what you're going to face. As a matter of fact, in a few hours, you're going to all be scattered and you're going to all leave me alone. You're not going to stand with me. You say you'll stand with me if you believe in me? No. You're going to all run away. Matthew 26:56 says, but all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. Doesn't say some of them. It wasn't just Peter. It says all the disciples forsook him and fled. Back to John 16. You see, Jesus predicted it. He said, in a little while, you're going to all be scattered, each to his own, and you're going to leave me alone. The peril of the cross. Now, I don't want to allegorize unnecessarily, but folks, listen to me. Jesus did use this cross illustration to explain to us what our Christian life is going to be like. He talked about bearing your cross daily. careful. The peril of the cross. Jesus said, if you want to come after me, deny yourself. Our whole world is saying, love yourself. Jesus said, deny yourself. Take up your cross daily and follow me. The taking up of the cross caused those disciples to flee. The cross, taking it up, is a one-way trip to death. You want to follow Jesus, and you say goodbye to your plans and your agendas and your purposes and your priorities. Jesus said, no man is fit for the kingdom of God who puts his hand on the plow and then turns back. Little chorus says, I've decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. The peril of the cross needs to be a reminder to all of us. There will be those crosses of difficulty and tribulation and pain and sorrow, Jesus said. Be careful. Understand what's involved here. Understand the commitment that he's asking. The second thing I draw to your attention as he predicts the tribulation that's coming is the presence of the Father. He said, I'm not alone because the Father is with me. And what a wonderful point. God continually said to all of his saints in the past, certainly I will be with you. I will never leave you. And in the midst of our pain and our difficulty and our sorrow, remember, the Lord is with us. He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Third, notice the peace that he will give. He said, these things I've spoken to you, verse 33, that in me you may have peace. In the world you'll have tribulation. Can you not see the contrast? In me, peace. In the world, tribulation. By the way, the verb to have is also in a different mode. Let me explain. When he said, in me, peace, he used the word you might have, subjunctive. Like, maybe you will, maybe you won't. It depends on what you're going to do. Are you going to trust me or not? But in the world, when he said you'll have peace, he stated it in the present tense as a fact. You are having tribulation. In other words, it's a fact we are all going to have trouble in the world. It can be true that in the Lord we can have peace. But as you well know, a number of us who have had peace with God because we have come to know the Lord don't have the peace of God controlling us in the midst of our pain. Why? Because we're not trusting in the Lord. Isaiah 26:3 says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusts in thee. Are we trusting in the Lord? The peace he will give is a promise. Maybe you will have it, maybe you won't. You will only have it, he said, in me. In the world, I'll tell you what you're going to have. You are not going to have peace. You're going to have trouble. You're going to have tribulation in this world. The final thing is the promise of victory. He said, but be of good cheer. Now, that's the only time John uses that in all of his writings, be of good cheer. But it is used a number of times in the Gospels, like in Matthew 9, verse 2. Verse 22, Mark 10, verse 49. These are verses dealing with people who are going to be healed by Christ. And the Lord sees them in their condition, whether they're lepers or blind or whatever. And he says to them, be of good cheer. I can do something about it. Be of good cheer. Your condition looks hopeless and helpless, but be of good cheer. So the words be of good cheer are not simply, hey, be happy, man. No, that is not what the point is. Be of good cheer is, don't worry, the Lord can do something about it. It looks tough, it looks difficult, it looks painful, it looks sorrowful. Be of good cheer. The Lord can do something about it. He said, be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. In the world there's trouble, there's tribulation. Don't even worry about it. I've overcome it. There's victory coming. And when you see me again, you're going to see with new understanding. You're going to rejoice. Your sorrow will be turned into joy. When I come again, I'll receive you to myself. You'll know it'll be worth it all when you see me. Be of good cheer. I've overcome it all. Oh, yes, I know you're going to have tribulation. I know you're going to have trouble. Be sure to pray and trust me. I'll take care of you, but understand it's going to come. But know this, I've overcome it all. And one day you'll know that. You'll understand it like you've never seen it before. To the overcomers of Revelation, Chapter 2 and 3, there's a constant promise from God, all dealing with what eternity will provide for us, the crowns and the blessings that we will one day have. In 1 John 5:4, it says, "This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith." Who is he who overcomes the world? The one who believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and the Savior of the world. 1 John 5 tells us that. Be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. You believe in me, you're on the winning side. Praise the Lord. Aren't you glad of that? Hey, it's all going to come out right. You know that? It's all going to come out right. Talking to a guy just innocently, not innocent as opposed to having a hidden agenda, but just casually talking to him in a shopping center right over here at Longland Square. And he had a Ross Perot t-shirt on. And he said, "You know, this is the answer to the problems we have." And he was serious. I'm not here to discuss political candidates. I just said to him, "I think we already have the answer." He says, "We do?" I said, "Yep." "Well, what is it?" I said, "It's Jesus Christ." He said, "Oh, no, not another one." All I can figure is that somebody else from here has been witnessing to us. "Oh, no, not another one. We already got the answer, Jesus Christ our Lord. I've already overcome the world." So stop walking around like we're defeated. Stop walking around like you're discouraged. Listen, when you hurt so bad you don't know what to do, I'd like to tell you four things from John 16. One, remember the Holy Spirit has come. Two, remember that God will ultimately turn your sorrow into joy. Three, remember that God answers prayer. And four, remember that God's peace is available. And it's in the Lord. And no matter how awful things are, we can be at perfect peace because we trust in the Lord. Let's close with prayer. Father, I pray for those in our audience right now who are really uneasy and unsure about their relationship to you. Perhaps they've never made a public commitment of their faith in Christ, or they've never really decided in their hearts as to what to make of him and believe about him. Lord, I pray by your Holy Spirit you draw them now to trust in the Lord with all of their heart. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.